Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
I just have to say, I'm really glad to be here. This is my second Summer School of Truth meeting in 15 years. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What a joy to be here. This time is so important. I'm not just out of college. I've been out of college for a number of years, more than a decade. Okay, that's as much as I'm going to say about my age. But praise the Lord. The college years, the high school years, the junior high years are so important. Why is that? Aren't they just years in your life? One year is like another year, right? Well, these are formative years. They determine who you will be. They sort of set the trajectory for your life. So they're very important, critical for our growing and going on, and even, as I said, to set the course for our whole life. And to have a summer school of truth where you could come, I hope we wouldn't dismiss the importance that 10 days, message after message, fellowship time after fellowship time, group time after group time, song after song, prayer after prayer, the Lord is putting a deposit into everybody, including me. Hallelujah. Including the serving ones.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Nice.
We're all getting a little deposit.
Amen.
It's too good. So I just wanted to say that I'm really excited to be able to come up here and be here today, not only at the Summer School of Truth, but at this camp. This is new. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Lord blessed us with this property. Have you looked out that window? I got to tell you a little story. We were here a month ago for a Russian-speaking conference, and it had rained. And after the rain, there was a little mist. The humidity comes up. It was kind of muggy. There was a mist, and there was almost like a little fog over those reeds down there. And in the evening, you'll notice, if you didn't notice last night, out come the fireflies. And what was really special that night, and it wasn't the same way the next day. So if you get a night like that, I encourage you to take a look, as long as it's not after hours. What was really, really phenomenal is that the fireflies were hanging out in the mist. And it looked like the Milky Way. It was so cool. And the Russian brother's like, wow, that's awesome. And I was like, wow, that's awesome, right? Awesome. Why? Because God is awesome. And He is the great creator. So hallelujah. So we just want to welcome you to Camp Penuel, right? Penuel, I saw the shirt. Someone was wearing it. Who's wearing the shirt? There we go. What does your shirt say? Not that one. Here, turn around so we can read it. This is Penuel. For I have seen the faith. Face to face. Hallelujah. I hope, and I even almost expect, that we would all see God face to face. That was the brother's burden in buying this place, so that we could use it for such purposes. But mainly, that everyone who comes here, whether it's Summer School of Truth, Russian speaking conference, whatever it is, you would see God face to face. That is not a small thing. Hence the name. So, of course, this is the story of Jacob after he saw God face to face, right? Never forgot it. I hope and I even expect that the time we have here, this 10 days, you will never forget it. May it be a memorial that is a beacon for you to call back to. Remember the time you had at Penuel, 2016. Is that too much of a hope?
No.
Nothing is too hard for the Lord. In fact, I think He will do this. Make this our prayer and open our hearts to Him. Oh, hallelujah. He loves to answer that prayer, right? So we just want to welcome you. Jacob saw the face of God in Genesis 32. Moses saw the face of God, right? He wanted to see God. And he said, well, here's the deal. I'll put you over here in the cleft of the rock and I'll just walk by and you can see my backside. And that was awesome. And Moses didn't die. Hallelujah, his life was preserved. That's good. Why? Because God is awesome. As a word is very popular. When I was a kid, But really, it's a great word. This is the word that Jacob used in Bethel when he realized this is the house of God. It's awesome. Awesome. Awesome means wonderful and like frighteningly terrible at the same time. It's like two words in one. And sometimes it's like that. When you're God, the great creator, is awesome.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. He's awesome.
Yes.
Paul saw God, right? John was in spirit on the Lord's day, and he saw a great vision. So these are some folks in the scripture who saw God. This word awesome, as I mentioned, it has a special meaning. Also, another word in the Old Testament is wonderful, right? We know in Isaiah 9:6, his name is wonderful.
Amen.
This word is also special. It means too difficult. It doesn't mean like that. It means like it's so awesome, it's too difficult. I can't compute it in my head. You know, my dad had a pinball machine when I was a kid. We were pretty lucky in that sense, you know. We didn't have video games, but we had a pinball machine, which was pretty special. That was from a prior generation, right? So we got to play pinball. It was pretty fun. But if you got to play in the game too much, you're shaking it, trying to get the ball to go in the hole, boom, it would go tilt, and then the game would... If you ever played a pinball machine, that's what it does. It's tilt, and then it says a little light, tilt, like, hey, guy, you're playing too rough. Anyways, when we come to the matter of God, sometimes it is too difficult to comprehend his awesomeness. He's wonderful. Actually, let's see, who has a Bible with them that can look up a verse for me? I want to turn to Judges. This is Judges chapter 13. So the backstory here is that this is concerning the annunciation, I guess, if you want to use that term, of Samson's birth, right? And so there's Manoah, and his wife, the angel of Jehovah, keeps appearing to his wife. And of course, Manoah's not there. And she goes to get him, which is the proper thing to do. Honey, this man of God was just here, right? And he told me that I'm going to have a child. He said, well, let's get him. Let's talk to him. So eventually, he appears. And Manoah says, what is your name? This is a funny thing. This is exactly what Jacob asked the man that he wrestled with before he saw the face of God. What is your name? And I love this. I absolutely love the scripture. Every verse is my favorite verse when I'm reading it. I mean it. This verse is so good. Sorry. I love it so much I forgot to tell you the verse. Judges chapter 13, verse 17. And the verse right before it says, Manoah did not know it was the angel of Jehovah, or he wouldn't have asked this question. Then Manoah said to the angel of Jehovah, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of Jehovah said to him, why do you ask me my name? And the King James, you say, seeing that it is wonderful. Why do you ask me my name? Seeing that it is wonderful. Then, it's incredible, verse 18. Verse 19. Then he makes an offering, and you got to read verse 19. And Manoah took the kid, which is the offering, with the meal offering, and offered it up upon the rock to Jehovah. And he, that is the angel of Jehovah, acted how?
Wondrously.
Then you just read a little further. It says that he ascended in the flame. What was that? You don't have words. He just did wondrously. You don't have words for it. This is often the problem with God. He's wonderful, and we don't have necessarily words to fully convey how wonderful he is. So I just wanted to say a little bit about this, and we'll come back to this in a minute, because, you know, this message is God's eternal purpose and the two spirits. And I hope that we would have a real appreciation for God's eternal purpose. purpose. Amen. This is something that doesn't compute. Eternal. It's something that makes our brain go, tilt. Right? There may be some times like that today when you, or in this next couple of weeks, where you're like, I didn't quite get it. Like, there's a tilt there. Did not compute. But anyways, I just wanted to start with that. So before we go any further, I would like to just introduce myself. Many of you may not know who I am. My name is Roger Fisk. I don't know if you're going to call me Mr. Fisk or Uncle Roger or whatever you're going to call me. It's really okay, because really, I'm just a brother in the Lord. I was born in Seattle a long time ago, in a prior millennium. And I was born to two parents who were unbelievers, basically. My dad is a symphony musician. He played for 45 years, but he was unbelieving at the time. Hallelujah. He did receive Jesus.
Amen.
After 60 years of living on the earth and many prayers of the saints and my own prayers and preaching the gospel to him, he eventually did receive Jesus. He passed away just in April, and we went to his memorial and we testified concerning him. Very special that the Lord would gain him. Actually, one of my prayers was, Lord, if you're real, prove it by getting my dad saved. You can never save my dad. But he did. My dad's testimony got taped, and they played it at the memorial service. And in the testimony, there's all these people there that are all his colleagues from the Seattle Symphony and wherever else. And he's speaking, and he says, the moment I found my God, saw my God face to face. He didn't use those words, but that's what happened. The moment I found my God, he said, he just came into me and filled me up all the way. And he said, nothing, you know, musicians love art and music, right? They love it. It's an expression. They love it, and that's okay. But they love it, and they think it's the greatest thing there is. Everyone who does their thing thinks it's the most important thing, right? So they think it's the most important thing. And he went on record telling them in this videotape that experience of God surpassed all the wonderful things they ever did on stage in the symphony. Like, far surpassed it. You know, you don't have words for that. You know, it was glorious. It was a glorious testimony. So anyways, hallelujah, my dad did get saved. My mom was raised in Kansas by Christians, and we would go visit them every summer. They were wheat farmers, raising cattle, growing wheat, harvesting wheat, salt of the earth, living, you know, every year. You know, they ransomed the farm. I mean, they actually did well. But you have to ransom the farm in order to sow the crops to bring in the harvest for the next year. So anyways, they lived this kind of life, but they feared God. They loved God, and they really wanted their grandchildren to receive him. So they spoke to me when I was 10, and I was like, not going to do it. I kind of deferred the decision. So when I was 12 and went back, they brought the pastor, and he preached the gospel to me. And as he was talking to me, he said, I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm just telling you, you're 12 years old. And when you're 12 years old, you become accountable for your actions in the Bible, in the scripture. And so you have to come to terms with this matter. And so as he said that, there was something, two strong voices. One voice was saying, don't listen to him. He's trying to make you feel guilty. Don't do it. And the other voice was saying, just say, man, you need this. Really, it was like that. And so I've got a free will, right? God made me with a free will. I got to make a choice. I got to choose something. I am going to choose to say amen. And I did say amen. And the next thing I know, filled with the enjoyment of Christ at 12 years of age in a prior millennium. I won't tell you the year. Anyways, it was wonderful. And then we went back home. You know, my brother and I would try to go to church, and we did. And we went through high school and went to the youth groups, you know, kind of on our own. But I had a lot of questions. You know, high school is a time when the questions start to come. Yeah. What about God? What about science? Is God real? What's real? Am I real? Right? You kind of feel like Rene Descartes asking all these questions, yeah. Trying to deduce the whole universe. I was. How does it fit together? What about these contradictions? So I had a lot of questions. And I was asking questions. And then these questions got a little deeper. Like, why would God become a man? That's a good question. You are blessed Because when you ask that question, somebody can give you a good answer. I never got a really good answer. I got kind of weak answers. But they were good enough. They were good enough, let's be honest. Because there's something in us that wants to believe God. God is real. He's undeniable. Okay, so anyways. But for me, what happened was, in my senior year of high school, that's when I came into contact with the brothers. And all of a sudden, all those questions, I started getting good answers, really good answers. And that permitted me to go on with the Lord. So when I started college, I was meeting with the brothers. It was my church by that point. It wasn't just the church I'm visiting. And college was wonderful. The Lord used those years to put something into me. And I'll tell you, it affects my life today. You know, I used to think when I was younger, oh, when I get older, I'll do something. When I don't really have morning revival now, but when I get older, then I will. When I'm married, my wife will help me have morning revival. I had that thought at one point. And I remember a brother, not knowing that I thought that, said, don't think that when you get married, you're going to have morning revival if you don't have it now. I was like, oh, okay. So I better start having morning revival now. If I'm ever going to have morning revival, then the children come. I have five children. That makes it a little tougher, you know? Competing interests, right? Daddy. It's wonderful. It is wonderful. When I was young, I used to think that parents were sappy when they said, oh, children are wonderful. I was like, yeah. Then we had our first kid, and it was like, this is wonderful. Hallelujah. This is much more fun than I thought it was going to be. And it's a blessing. Oh, right? We've had this fellowship before many times. So anyways, praise the Lord. So I got raised up. Enjoying the church life, getting the truth put in, and then that becomes a deposit. It's like cargo inside of us, and we just carry that with us wherever we go. So anyways, I wanted to say that much. So I live in New York City, and this, like I said, this is my second time to be at a summer school of truth meeting, and I'm really excited to be here with all of you. Hallelujah. Okay, so we're on this message, it is, as we said, God's eternal purpose and the two spirits. So I think I want to just start out by saying, you know, in the old times when they didn't have paper like we have paper today, right? They didn't have digital, certainly, and they didn't have really paper the way we have paper in abundance. And so when they wrote something down, they had to write it down very carefully. Okay? That means you had to conserve. Imagine if this was the only piece of paper in the camp. And we had to write everything down that was important on it. How would you write? Very carefully. You'd write carefully. You'd probably write kind of tight and neat. And actually, this is what they did. When they wrote down the scriptures, the early manuscripts, they actually squished all the words together into one long string of text. And they didn't have capitals and lowercase. Right? You know, when you read this about the two spirits, you say, oh, big S, Holy Spirit, little s, human spirit. But actually, the script in the text, it's all caps. Okay, so you get used to it. Eventually, you get used to being, like we can read today, you get used to it. You get used to the convention. They figured it out. Anyways, that was how the early New Testament was written down. When the translators came to the New Testament, they came across the word spirit. Spirit. But they understood there are two spirits here. One is the spirit, big S, and one is a little spirit, little s. So let's read a couple of these verses. Let's start with, why don't we start with John 3:6? How about the brothers? John 3:6. The sisters, 4:24. And together on John 6:63. Take your time, we'll all dig it out. Okay, are we there? Okay, brothers, go ahead.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit.
Hallelujah. See the two spirits there? Right? Okay. Let's have the sisters read 424.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truthfulness.
Okay, very good. And then together on 663, which is not on the outline, but is another verse that has the two spirits in the same verse. Go ahead. Go ahead. Let's try again.
It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life.
Hallelujah. So two spirits. So how do we know that there are two spirits and it's not just one spirit? Romans 8:16 tells us that the spirit witnesses with our spirit. And that plural pronoun, possessive, our, tells us it's not the spirit. Okay? So there's two spirits. And these two spirits are distinct. And yet, we'll see a little bit later, they're joined. They're mingled. So we'll come to that in just a few minutes. But I just want to point out that this is something. It's quite. There is a certain kind of synergy, you could say, between the spirit and our human spirit, and we'll see why in just a few minutes. But let's go on to the next Roman numeral. If you have the outlines with you, and we can read that together. Go ahead. God has an eternal purpose. Amen. So there are two scripture references here. One is Genesis 1, 26 and 27. I think most of us are familiar with that verse about the way that God made man. And then there's Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Maybe we can turn to that and read that as well. And let's read 9 as well. Okay. And to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is,
which throughout
the ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known to the church, according to the eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this verse 11 is the verse that tells us that God's purpose is eternal. And, you know, this word eternal, like we talked about before, it's one of those words like we have a vague understanding of eternal. I mean, there's like the King James understanding was everlasting, which is good. That's good. It's not bad. Everlasting. If you get everlasting life, you're going to live forever. Praise the Lord. But we also know that this word eternal means eternal in quality, right? In quantity, right? God is infinite. So there's more meaning to it. But here, God's purpose is eternal. Meaning, if we think of it from a temporal angle, his plan has always existed. If there was a time when it didn't exist, then it's not eternal, right?
Yeah.
It doesn't have a start. His plan has always been his plan. Because it was in his heart. And God is eternal. So it's not that God created and Satan corrupted and then God said, what am I going to do about this? I got a problem on my hands. He corrupted my vessel. Instead, he always had the plan. Right? He always had the plan of the church and the one new man.
Amen.
And Christ's redemption. Mm-hmm. And he's eternally the Lamb of God. Right? He's eternally the freshly slain Lamb of God. So I feel like I want to just spend a little more time on this matter of eternity. Just to maybe take a walk, right? We're all here from different places. I told you I'm from New York. We have a neighborhood, right? I go for a walk in my neighborhood. I'm familiar with things there. You're from different places. I think some of you might be from Boston. Anyone here from Boston? Huh? Boston? Okay, a couple hands. I know someone's here from Providence. We were chatting earlier. Exactly. Anyone here from Philadelphia? Oh, praise the Lord. Church of Brotherly Love, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's too good, right? I was going to ask you if you guys, anyone here liked the Yankees. And if you say no, I say, that's because you like the Mets, right? Right? No? Anyways, little New York. But anyways, in your neighborhood, you're familiar with things. That's where you hang out, right? You hang out in your neighborhood. Well, listen, what's God's neighborhood? Oh, that's good. What was God's neighborhood before it was the church? Eternity, right? We sang the song. That's where he started, right? And actually, God eternal, right? You actually cannot have creation without time. The two go together. How would you measure time if you didn't have any created thing to measure it with, right? You think about it, how do you measure time? How do we measure time? We measure it in seconds, measure it in days. But all of those are measurements of created things, right? The sun going around the moon, Earth going around the sun, moon going around the earth, right? If it's a quartz watch, it's how many times that little quartz thing goes like that, 60 times in a second or whatever it is. It's more than that, I don't know what it is. But anyways, it's something in creation that we're measuring. But God existed before all of that. He's ever existing. And he's all-knowing, right? He's omniscient and he's omnipotent. He can do all things. But it's really hard for us to really grasp that. So let's just take a minute here. Who here runs track? Okay, all right. Will any of you tell us your fastest running speed, if you know it? Even if it was just a sprint from here to the refrigerator. What's your fastest sprint? How fast? Did anyone here sprint over 25 miles an hour? If you did, you should head to Rio. Right? Probably not, right? So we're limited. We can run. Some of us can run faster than others. But in the end, top speed is about under 30. Let's just say that. If you run a 4-minute mile, you're running 15 miles an hour on average for a mile. Okay. So that's kind of where we're at as creatures, right? We can run. We're not that fast. Okay. So let's talk about how long would it take you to walk from here to California? Any ideas? 5 weeks? 5 weeks, okay. Month, couple months, several months probably, right? Okay. So, you know, that takes a while. But now let's up the stakes a little bit. How fast can you drive? If you can drive, if you have a license. Or if you have a permit and you drive with your mom, how fast can you drive? I'm getting different numbers. Let's just say it's the speed limit, okay? Let's be safe here, all right? Let's arrive alive, okay? Okay, but you know, 55 miles an hour. You could drive across the country in 5 days. If the Earth's 24,000 miles around at the equator, you could do the math and figure out how many days it would take you to drive around, right? Okay, now let's take it up another notch. In a plane, you can get there in 5 hours, right? The space shuttle, when they used to fly it, would orbit the Earth in about 45 minutes. It was moving. It's right at the escape velocity from Earth's gravity, which is about 16,000 miles an hour. It's pretty fast, right? It's pretty fast. It's pretty. It's getting fast. Getting fast. But 45 minutes. Okay, now let's talk about a beam of light. How long does it take a beam of light to go around the equator? Does anyone know how fast light travels? Okay, no metric. This is the US. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. Exactly. Exactly. Light travels 186,300 miles per second. So at that speed, how long would it take to go around the equator of the Earth? Fraction of a second, right? It's pretty fast. I don't actually know how the Greeks measured the speed of light, but they did. I really don't get that. But anyways, they figured out a way to do that. But light is traveling really fast. And yet, when you start to think in the solar system that we exist, how long does it take light to travel? Well, the light that's hitting the brick right there left the sun 8 minutes ago. It's traveling 12 million miles a minute. It's pretty fast. And yet, how long does it take the light to get to Mars? If you were to go on a trip to Mars someday, well, let's say we have a camp on Mars someday, right, in the kingdom, how long would it take for the radio message to get there? Well, it depends on where it is, but it's anywhere between like 30 minutes and an hour and a half of that fast traveling light. That's just in our solar system. You didn't even get outside of the solar system yet, right? Then, to go to the next star is 4 light years. And there's no planets there. No conference. On that planet, on that solar system. Right, then the galaxy that we're in is the Milky Way. We were talking about that, you know. At night when you look up, you see the galaxy. That comes from the Greek word for milky. So the galaxy that we're in, how many, anyone want to take a guess, how many light years across is our galaxy? How much? 21 light years? That's long. It's more than that. It's a lot more than that. Okay. 350? Okay, I'm going to cut straight to the chase. It's over 100,000 light years across. That's one galaxy, our galaxy, which is average. The next galaxy is a good distance away. And then you got to go a long ways to get to the next galaxy. And how many galaxies are there in the universe? There are billions. Actually, they don't know. They're just guessing, right? Okay, then how many stars are in a galaxy? We can say the word billion, but it's like hard to comprehend. How much is a billion? My job at work, I manage a $10 billion budget. It's like you get numb after a while. How much is a billion? Well, if I count one star a second, if I name a star, the Lord knows all the names, right? If I start naming the stars and I name a million stars, how long would that take me? It takes me a little over a week, right? If I name a billion stars, it'll take me 31 and a half years. If I name a trillion stars, it's going to take me 31 and a half thousand years just to name them. If I can name them one a second, good luck. Can you think that fast? And the big galaxies have 400 trillion stars in them. Oh, golly. That's kind of like tilt. Isn't it? Wow. And we're talking about one galaxy. Now, some galaxies are small. They have a few thousand stars. No big deal. Now, here's one that will kind of be hard to grasp. There's something called a neutron star. You ever heard of a neutron star? Okay. Neutron star is what's left after a star blows up. It's just this really dense core. And they're not big, actually. They're about the size of Manhattan. You know about these, right? They spin really fast, like between 30 and 1,000 times a second. They have the mass of 1.5 suns. And a teaspoon of a neutron star weighs as much as a mountain. And I was reading this kind of interesting little, there's a book and it was just an excerpt. It said, what would a teaspoon of neutron star do to you? Okay, so now you've got some sense of this cosmic array, right? God created the universe. In the beginning, God created. You're starting to get some sense of the power of God, the eternal God. When he creates, you know, listen, if you had created, how many stars would you put in the sky? A few hundred. Yeah. You'd be like, that's good enough. That's good enough, right? I mean, how many stars do these people need to look at anyways? Really? Right? But anyways, he didn't just decorate the night sky. He's showing us something of his divine characteristics. When he created, the whole universe sprang into being. And it's called the Big Bang in scientific circles, but actually, it's quite orderly in the midst of the fiery chaos. And we won't talk about that now, but the order is what produced a livable universe. So that's another subject when you guys go on to college conference. But anyways, hallelujah for our God. Now, to think of this, all of that universe that we talked about, that great expanse. Right now, there's one atom. If you were to average the whole universe and all of its mass, there's one atom per cubic meter. And we know atoms are really small, and we know that the density in this room is much greater than that. But on average, that's to give you an idea of how spread out the universe is, one atom per cubic meter. The scientists believe that at the moment of the beginning of the universe, all of that was compressed into a space the size of a thimble. You can start to get an idea of the power of God in creation by re-engineering that bang. How much power would it take you to gather the whole universe, all the matter? And by the way, the matter you can see is only 4% of the universe. The rest of it is a lot more, but you can't see it. You can't see it, you can't detect it, you just know it's there. Gather it all together, squeeze it into a little tiny space the size of a thimble. That is the power of God, at least as seen in creation. This eternal God has a purpose.
Amen.
I want us to be impressed. I'm spending a lot of time on eternal because I want us to be impressed with what kind of a God we have.
Amen.
What kind of a purpose does that God have?
Wow.
And I wanted us to read some verses. Maybe in your private reading, you can read in Job chapter 38, where Job has a conversation with this God. Job was thinking he was actually something and kind of arguing with God a little bit. And then God comes and speaks and says, Job, can you tighten Orion's belt? Do you command the morning? Actually, he didn't even say it with beady eyes. He just said a statement. Do you command the morning? Does the dawn know its place because of you? Anyways, this is our God.
Right.
So, hallelujah. This great God, this infinite God, decided to become a man. So the great creator, who's outside of creation, just created, one day decides, I'm entering creation. I'm getting in there. I'm becoming a man. And he becomes a man. Jesus, right? And this Jesus, as we know, passes through a process. He lives a human life just like you and me, right? Sometimes we argue with our parents, but we know that the Lord Jesus had parents. And there was a time when he didn't argue with his parents, but he was about his father's business. And his parents didn't understand. He has gone through every experience. He knows our struggles. He's just like us. He was a real man. He spent 9 months in the womb. Can you imagine the limitation of the great God to go through such a limitation and be born and live? Okay, so when the great God created, he created a man in his image, right? And we know the verse Genesis 1:26. This man has the ability to express this great God, and we see it. We see it. He also gave man dominion to represent him in dealing with his enemy. And this is something that, you know, we grow into this, right? We have to grow in the Lord and become ones who know him in such a way and have had experience with him. And then we begin to be able to fight the battle. We can all pray, but little by little, the Lord constitutes us as ones, such ones to fight the battle. But so this is the man that God has created. And in Zechariah 12:1, it tells us that he stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and put the spirit of man within him, formed the spirit. This is showing us it's not the telescope. The telescope looks out. I guess the microscope looks in, right? Where you're scoping in from the great creation, the foundations of the earth, and the spirit of man within him. You know, you don't put monumental things and insignificant matters in the same sentence, right? We, the people of the United States of America, love fast food when we can get it. You wouldn't talk about those two things in the same sentence, right? You wouldn't talk about some great invention, and, well, a paperclip is a great invention because it's simple. But you don't put these two things together. But in this verse, you have the Creator, the earth, man, and man's spirit. It's like a giant telescoping bullseye for God's way to participate in his great purpose.
Wow.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
His entry point. right through our human spirit.
Amen.
What a miracle. So in verse 3, we've got God's economy is the way he fulfills his eternal purpose. God's economy, probably we've all heard this term. I don't know if it sounds unusual to you. When you're coming from outside of the recovery, to talk about God's economy sounds like a strange term. You don't understand why they're using that word. Some people think about money, but actually, why do we use this word? And the reason we use this word is because that is the word in the Greek. It's ekos and nomos. Ekos is where we get the word ecology, eco, house. And nomos is where we get the word law. So, although you can't see it obviously, but that's the meaning of that word. So it's house law or economy or household administration. And I think the best way to think of this is to think about a household. I have a theory that men and boys generally learn how to cook one meal first, and it's because of economy. What meal do you think that is? Ooh. Maybe it's not just a theory. Maybe there's some support. Cereal is a really easy one to cook. I agree. But the meal is breakfast. And why is that? Because mom is asleep and the economy is not running. You are a boy or a man and you are hungry and it's time to get some food. So you learn how to cook. At first, it's cereal. After a while, it's eggs. Can you guys all cook eggs? Very good. All right, eggs, then pancakes, maybe, right? Toast. When I was about 10, my brother and I made breakfast in bed for my mom. We didn't know how to cook anything. So I made her 12 pieces of cinnamon toast, which I knew how to make. With butter, cinnamon, sugar, too much of all three of those ingredients. She was very touched that we made this for her. She's like, oh, thank you. Wow, I can't eat all this. But anyways, out of necessity, we learned to start making an economy, to start cooking food. When you go camping, some people love camping. Some people hate camping. People who love it usually have done it for a while, and they have developed an economy. The people who hate it miss their home economy, where they just turn the water on like that, put it in the micro, enjoy the good life with all these efficiencies. When you go out camping, you have to set up your economy, right? Napoleon said, the army marches on its stomach, right? So you gotta get cooking or else you're gonna go hungry. So anyways, this is a kind of a little bit of an illustration of the economy. So God has an economy. And of course we know, he's distributing his riches, the riches of his household to all the servants, all the stewards, right? Six stewards right here in God's economy, receiving the content, receiving the deposit, little by little, day by day, and then faithfully ministering it. And here, I guess what I want to say is, we sometimes believe the appearance more than we believe that God can do whatever God wants to do. And what I mean by that is, sometimes you're in a situation with other people, and they're talking. And they're talking about this, they're talking about that. And it might seem like nobody here is actually interested in God at all. In fact, this conversation is not going that well. And so we may believe that nobody's interested, when actually, almost everybody in that group at that age, usually young people, have some interest in God, even if they won't say it. They're actually watching like this. I'm going to see what happens in this conversation. They don't enter the conversation, but they are listening attentively. I'll give you an example. I had a good friend in high school who was in the church. Hallelujah. It was my entry point to the church. And right away, he came, we fellowshipped, and he said, let's invite this friend over and let's tell them about Jesus. Sounds like a plan. So we invited this friend, and I'm thinking, this person's not interested. Not interested in the Lord. Not that interested. And so he began to speak and speak, and he was speaking the gospel in a very good way. But I just didn't believe that this person was really open. And so I was kind of like making excuses in my head. Oh, no. The next day, that person told me, you know what? When your friend was talking to me, I was like, there was something inside of me saying, I want to believe this. You know, it's funny. Only afterwards I get the dialogue and the narrative and the detail to tell me what was really going on in that person's head at that time. But it didn't look that way to me. And I'm a believer. And we had the express purpose of preaching the gospel. So we need the Lord to strengthen our faith. And we have to believe that even though the ones around us, you may not seem like they're really, actually, they really are. And actually, the time when people are the most open to choose something is not when they're 77, although they may get saved. But it's when they're 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Those years, those formative years, they are checking out the scene, figuring out what's going on. What am I going to live for? What is the purpose of my human life? Not everybody asks that question at a young age, but a lot do. And when they do, they're looking for something. And so the Lord has placed all of us in the tri-state. This is New England and tri-state and mid-Atlantic, whatever it is. He's placed us all wherever we are, in our circle of friends, at our little job, our after-school job, in our work study, whatever it is, on a team, a sporting team, another really good place where people might not seem that interested, but actually they are. So I just want to just put that out there. The other thing I want to mention is that when God made man, he made us with a free will. That's really important because a free will means you get to choose. Actually, you have the power because you have a free will to choose. Be empowered. Make the choice. Be encouraged that the Lord will empower you and that we have a spirit of power to choose the Lord and to make a statement for him. Okay, so I wanted to mention that. Also here, as we were starting to mention before, let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 9. These are two more verses on the two spirits.
How much time do I have?
10 minutes?
7 minutes.
7 minutes?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, actually. 10:30.
Okay. Okay? We got it? 8:5? Okay. For those who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of
the Spirit.
Okay, so this verse also shows the two spirits, big S and little s. Add that to the list. We're getting a growing list of two spirit verses, mingled S verses. Okay. Now let's read 8:9. That's Romans 8:9. And hold on a second here. Okay, so we're going to read 8, 9, and 10. Romans 8, verse 9, and verse 10. Let's read those together.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, yet if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Hallelujah. So we have a couple things in verse 9. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And then we have the Spirit of Christ. And these are get used interchangeably here. Right? That's telling us. It's not that there's a Spirit of Christ out there and a Spirit of God over here and another Spirit over here. And actually, even the Spirit himself, what is the Spirit? Is the Spirit just one fraction of the Godhead? You know, Father, Son, Spirit. He's one third of the Godhead. Actually, we don't have that view. This view in the Scripture is that our God is triune. 3-1. And actually, the early church fathers died for this fact. They wouldn't give it up. The Father, we all know, he's the source, right? The Son is the proceeding forth. I love this verse in Malachi 5:2. That a ruler would come forth whose goings forth are from the days of eternity. What I love about that verse is, A, he's coming from eternity, his neighborhood, right? But listen, his goings forth have always been going forth. There's never a time when he wasn't going forth. He's always proceeding from the Father. And the Lord was just, you know, when he became a man on earth, that was his incarnation as a part of the creation, right? Colossians 1:16 tells us he's the firstborn of the creation. And that firstborn there is prototokos, prototype. He's the prototype of creation. You know, the prototype is just like the next one. You know, the prototype just means the first one. He's the prototype of creation. He's the prototype of, from among the dead, the resurrection. So this is our Lord, right? He entered into creation, and then he died on the cross. And we know the verses, we're going to read them in a minute here. Something wonderful happened during that process. But again, I just want to show that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Now look at this next one. So verse 9 says, yet if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. But if Christ is in you. What happened to the Spirit? They're the same. Praise the Lord. Amen. They are one. Amen. The Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Christ. They're all different angles of God. But he is there, dwelling in us, right? So again, we have the two spirits. Okay. So let's take a quick look. We've talked about the incarnation with the Word becoming flesh in John 1:14. We talked about his human living, right? His crucifixion. Let's take a quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. B. Okay. Go ahead and read it.
So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit.
Hallelujah. So a lot of us probably have heard this verse too, that the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Uh-huh. The first Adam became a living soul when God created him. And interesting, when the Lord had created, he spoke it into being. But when he created man, you could say, he got down and got his hands dirty in a positive way, not a negative way. He got intimately involved in the creation of man. And that first man, when God breathed into him, became a living soul. But then the last Adam becomes a life-giving spirit through his resurrection. And that life-giving spirit, praise the Lord, has all of God, right? That great God who created, the great God who purposed, right? Who was incarnated, lived on the earth just like us, had all the experiences, right? Mm-hmm. Tempted in all respects just like us, yet without sin. He's just like us. We shouldn't think, oh, it was easy for Jesus. You know, it was easy. It was easy for him because he was God after all. Shouldn't have that thought. He was every bit a man as much as you're a man. As you're a man. Right? Just like us. Partook of flesh and blood. John uses this word. Flesh. And we will see that verse in just a minute as the last two-spirit verse. Which makes 7. Hallelujah. I hope you could all memorize the 7 verses in the New Testament. And talk about the two spirits. There are more verses that have the two spirits in the same verse, but they talk about the spirit of Antichrist. So forget about this. We're talking about the Spirit of Christ. Amen. And our human spirit, the Holy Spirit, the mingled spirit, amen. Right? So we'll come to that verse in just a minute. But this is the one who became the life-giving spirit. Now, when Jesus was incarnated, he was a man. He was here bodily, right? Which meant he was somewhere, right? But when he resurrects and comes back to the disciples. Mm-hmm. They have a locked door, right? And they are huddled in there in, out of concern, legitimate concern. And guess who shows up? Here is Christ, the pneumatic Christ, we say, because he's spiritized. And he just, it's almost like he materialized. Hey, his Lord. And so, but he wasn't just a phantom. He ate fish and bread.
Yes.
Look, I'm real. I'm really here. Then he would withdraw and just vanish. This is in resurrection. He's the pneumatic Christ.
Yes.
He is not limited in the bodily form. He is everywhere. You know, it's funny. The brothers talk about the power plant. Power plants burning coal or whatever, producing electricity. That electricity comes through the wires, comes right to these light bulbs. And actually, because it's alternating current, it's going back and forth at a certain frequency that's actually very fast. 60 times a second? I don't know how much it is. So actually, the electricity that's there is here. Here is there. Here is here. Right? It's all the same. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We don't get one third of the Godhead. We get the Spirit. Praise the Lord. And he's in our spirit.
Right.
And he fits right in there. It's like when I drive a car, when I go to buy a car, that driver's seat just fits me perfectly. It's not odd. It's just made for me. And the human spirit was made to contain God in exactly the same way.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, Lord Jesus, we love you. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Okay. We got it? Okay, let's read.
He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
So this verse shows the two coming together and becoming one. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. This is a mingling of the divine spirit, all that God is, with our human spirit. We're one with him in the spirit. It's really profound. To have that kind of realization that wherever we are connected to God, right? We have that linkage with him. And when he comes into us, it can never be taken away. We may experience times when it feels like we're having a hard time talking to the Lord or getting his attention, or we feel that way, but he is connected to us and joined to us inseparably with our spirit, and that can never be taken away. So I want us to have that realization. And the spirit of reality in John refers to the Lord guiding us into all the reality. There were many things that the disciples couldn't experience before the Lord went through this process.
Right.
But after he went through the process and came back and in John 20 breathed into the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," now the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of reality, began to lead the disciples into the reality of all the things that the Lord had spoken. And it's the same with us. But I will say this. Things happen in our lives. You may have an experience where something happens and you really cannot understand why God would let that happen. I mean, it happens. These things happen. And it's like, I can't believe that happened. This is a time when I hope you will remember this word, that the Spirit will guide you into the reality. Sometimes we do not understand why these things happen. later, when we look back at them, we understand with the Lord's mercy and the revelation that he gives us. But oftentimes, it's in a crisis that the Lord takes us into a deeper experience of him. As long as everything's okay, no problem, how much contact do we have with the Lord? But when things start to happen, then we should be having this kind of contact with him to go deeper with him. I just want to say that little bit here. Because it happens to everybody in every place. At some point or another, something of this nature will come. Remember the Lord and go to him. Amen. Amen. Okay. So we have one more verse that I want us to read, which is 1 John 4:2. This is the seventh verse with the two spirits in the New Testament. So maybe we can recap those, and then hopefully we can at least remember that which verses have the two spirits in them. Okay? First John 4:2. Okay. In this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We can say that. Hallelujah. So, okay, so let's cover the verses just really quickly. John 3:6. John 4:24, John 6:63. So there's three verses in John. Okay? Then we have three verses in Romans. Romans 8:5, Romans 8:9, Romans 8:16. So they're all in 8. If you can't remember anything, just remember they're in Romans 8. You can go look through there and find them. Okay? And then also 1 John 4:2. Okay. So just again, just to sort of recap, you know, I really hope that in your time here, give the time to the Lord. And hopefully, depending upon your circumstances and situations, I hope you could come to the Summer School of Truth every year. After seven separate schools of truth, you got a lot. You really got a lot. That's not a little bit, that's a lot. And that's a wonderful equipping for the next stage in your life. Whatever that would be, you got something. You got some cargo, right? And as we were mentioning before, it's really the decisions you're making now are setting the trajectory for your whole life. You know, outcomes. Outcomes 30 years from now will depend in part on the decisions you make now and the actions you take now. So I just, again, you have a will. You have a free will. Choose the Lord. Choose the better part. And the Lord will honor that. He will bless it. So on the one hand, we want to set our trajectory, right? On the thing is, human life isn't like a NASA mission where you just launch it in a mathematical formula and it goes to Pluto and gets there in 6 months. Our Christian life is not like, on the one hand, we want to set our trajectory. On the other hand, we have to come to him every day.
Amen.
You might have had the perfect trajectory last year, 2 years, 5 years ago. Everything was perfect. But then you encounter some turbulence along the way, right? Always, in fact. So here the principle is to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Whether you're following the Lamb or whether you're following the Good Shepherd, we can always come to him. And we should always come to him. And we can always and should always keep coming to him to find him. Lord, I want you. Lord, I need you. I'm not satisfied to just go through the routine. I need you right now. Right? Even for this Summer School of Truth. Even today, we wouldn't say, oh yeah, lunch is next, then break, then the next meeting. No. Lord, I want you in this meeting. I want you in the rec time with the brothers and the sisters and in the study time. Give it to the Lord. and let the Lord bless it. He is faithful. He wants to bring us all the way to glory.
Amen.
He has an eternal purpose after all. It's eternal. He will get it. He wants it more than all of us could possibly want it. He wants it. He's faithful, he's capable, and he will get it. But let's give the Lord our best cooperation. It matters. How we cooperate with the Lord makes a difference. It certainly makes a difference for our experience, and it certainly makes a difference for the timetable in which the Lord would get his perfect will. So I guess I'm going to stop here. I'm going to hand it back over to you. And
again, let's just pray with our neighbor.
Amen. Amen. Stretching.
Amen.
Thank you for doing wondrously.
Amen.
Oh, our God is an awesome God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you for your eternal purpose.
Amen.
You created us to be a part of it.
Amen.
Oh, we give this week to you.
Yes.
To know you in such a way.
Amen.
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 Amen. Hallelujah. I was just sharing with Roger, you know, that verse, Zechariah 12:1. Right, where he says, God stretch, right, forth the heavens. I think, I don't know, after this morning, after our brother's sharing, I just got a fresh appreciation. What does that mean? God stretch forth the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and then what? Put a spirit in each side, in each every one of us. Hallelujah!
Amen.
It's such a privilege to be here,
Amen.
That we can know the two spirits.
Amen.
And we can be a part of God's eternal purpose.
Amen.
That's awesome.
Amen.
It's just awesome.
Amen.
Awesome. Okay, we have a few announcements. Number one, for the saints with allergies, please see Mary or Priscilla at the entrance of the food line before you eat. I think there's some provisions there. Second announcement, regarding music service, there are sign-up sheets. I think they're right there. For music service near the piano, please sign up during the break. The next one, regarding lesson books. We have some lesson books that are on sale in the lobby right outside those doors for $8. Now listen carefully. If you are not from New York, please first check with your own locality. Check with the serving ones from your locality. See whether or not you have books that you could buy. If not, you could go to those tables and see if they have some that are still for sale. For the unassigned serving ones, for the sisters, this includes the TAs and serving ones. If you don't have a group, please meet Priscilla and Shari outside the entrance of the cafeteria after this meeting, okay? And then for the brothers, maybe you can meet me by the registration tables, and then we could see whether or not we could place you in a group. For all the serving ones who are in a group, that means, you know, in your badge you have a group name, please pick up the group sheets at registration. And then this is an announcement from the camp. Please push chairs in after sitting in them. I assume this is talking about the dining hall, right, the cafeteria. And we want to keep the camp orderly. Okay, and included is, you know, if you have trash, if you're done eating, do throw it away. And so we could keep this place nice and tidy. And then finally, there are water stations outside of the cafeteria. Just remember to keep drinking water, okay, throughout the day.
Amen.
Okay, that's all the announcements I have. So let's come back here. All the high schoolers, you come back here for group announcements at 10:45. So we'll take a 15-minute break till 10:45.